Quite an exciting day today. What a joy, isn't it, to witness the baptism of our brothers and sisters today. A lot of you actually stayed back in this hall and you probably would have witnessed it via the video from this hall. But I can assure you that the video is not a deep fake, not doctored, okay? It really did happen, right? Now you should start to worry. Now there's a lot of deep fake things. You should start to worry if you see Zelensky start to talk about surrendering your life to Jesus. Okay? Or when you see Donald Trump start to preach the gospel in Mandarin. Okay, then you know that's deep fake. Okay? You know, while we today in today's world, we can no longer believe everything that we see in video. We can and should believe what we see and hear in person. You know, a lot of the accounts that we read in scripture are actually from first-hand accounts of what has occurred, because the writers themselves were in the midst of all that was happening, and it was put together so that we may know Christ and make Him known. I'm going to keep today's sermon slightly shorter and dive right in. Right, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, may You teach us today what it means to be Your disciples, to be Your witnesses. First-hand, as we read the scripture, we read of first-hand witnesses of the account of how they have met You. We pray that today too, You will teach us how we may be Your first-hand witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now there are a few things that stand out for me in today's scripture accounts, and I just want to dive right in. The first thing I want to highlight for us is the devotion of the women. The devotion of the women. You know, the first persons to actually know about Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning were these three women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, who went out of the devotion to Christ, came early in the morning and brought spices or aromatic oils to anoint the body. And that was their way of honoring the Lord. Now, in those days, they do that so that it will cover the smell of the decomposing body. And it showed how they honored the Lord and revealed their love and their devotion for Jesus. You know, like all other disciples, they were not expecting for Jesus to rise from the dead. They were so certain that He is dead. They saw Him crucified, hanging there for 3 hours. And it's not that they had great faith in believing that Jesus would rise from the dead as He had said, or that they had understood everything that Jesus had taught, but that they had great love for Him. They had great love for Him. And because of that, God honored them. God honored them, recognizing their devotion, and actually sent an angel to wait for them at the tomb, to meet them, and to tell them what had happened. Now, this was underlined when Mary later came back to the tomb in her grief, as recounted in the longer account by the Apostle John, and was actually the first to actually see Jesus face to face. It's almost as if Jesus made an unplanned trip there just to assure her and to comfort her. Jesus sees her devotion and reveals Himself to her. You see, it doesn't matter that in the Jewish law and custom, the testimony of women were actually disregarded and invalid. It doesn't matter that the disciples themselves, we read later, would actually disregard the idle tales when the woman actually went to tell them about it. It doesn't matter that Jesus actually was planning to already reveal Himself to the disciples over the next 40 days to teach and to commission them. But God still made it a point to personally encounter the women and to reveal firsthand to them what had happened. All this because of their devotion to the Lord. During the 2nd to 4th century, early Christian monks inhabited the desert lands in the Middle East in search for Christ, leaving behind worldly pleasures in order to live holy lives before God. They sold their possessions and they went out into the desert, seeking to love God with all their mind, their heart, their soul, and their bodies. They came to be known as the desert fathers, and later also when women went, the desert mothers. Many of them encountered God in powerful ways and received much revelation and wisdom, even as they devoted themselves to the Word of God and in living it out. You know, today we have some of these sayings compiled, and there is much wisdom and insight there with regards to how we may live holy lives today. Having abandoned their worldly possessions and wealth, they discovered the wealth of God's wisdom for life. As one of the church fathers said, the body prospers in the measure in which the soul is weakened, and the soul prospers in the measure in which the body is weakened. As they denied themselves and take up their crosses to follow Christ, they drew nearer and nearer to God, and God revealed himself to them in many mysterious ways. So my friends, even as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ today, we are reminded he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. He is alive today, as much as he was in the first century when he walked the earth with the 12 disciples. You don't have to wish that you live during that time of Christ in order to see him, in order to hear him. You and I, we can all hear him and see him today if you draw near with faith, with the kind of devotion that we see these three women had towards Christ. Because Jesus is alive today, as alive as he was on the morning in which he rose from the dead. In the passage before us today, not only do we see the devotion of the women, but we also see the divine revelation of God. On that Easter morning, 2,000 years ago, it was a fact that the body of Christ went missing from the tomb in which he was buried. Right? And this wasn't just based on the testimonies of the women and the disciples, but also of the Roman guard who were guarding the tomb, and also of the chief priests themselves. Because we read in Matthew's account that the chief priests actually had to spin a tale to accuse the disciples of stealing the body of Jesus in the night. It's very easy to disprove it, right? Because they just need to produce the body of Christ, but they couldn't. The body of Christ was missing. And so they had to come up with a story to explain it away. And they spun this tale that the disciples came in the middle of the night, somehow overcoming the trained professional Roman guards and stealing the body of Jesus. And we are told that their story was well known among the Jews of the time. You see, they couldn't dispute the fact that Jesus' body was gone and missing that morning. But why did the disciples believe differently? Why did they believe otherwise? Same facts. Jesus was crucified that Friday before Passover, verified to be dead by those who crucified him, buried in Joseph's tomb, and then guarded by the Roman soldiers. But on Sunday morning, the body was missing from the tomb. All of them were faced with the same facts. One group spun the tale of the body being stolen, but another group, the disciples, believed that Jesus rose from the dead. What was the difference? Divine revelation. Divine revelation. You see, the angels had revealed this truth to the women. Jesus himself appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and also in the upper room where they gathered and showed them the marks on his hands and on his feet. And these divine encounters changed their lives. The same can be said of the conversion of Cornelius and his household in Acts 10 that we read. He was a God-fearer, and he was described to be a devout man who feared God. And he did what many of the Jews don't even do. He gave alms generously, and he prayed continually. That's what the Jews were supposed to do. But he, being a God-fearer, a Gentile, did all that was required, all that he saw God had demanded of his people. Because of that, God revealed himself to Cornelius through a divine vision of an angel, and set up a meeting with the Apostle Peter. And from that encounter, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and receive the Holy Spirit. Divine revelation. Now, having said that, we want to take note that divine revelation doesn't mean that it must always be through special appearances of angels, through dreams and visions that we get supernaturally. Now, during my university days, I was actually discipled through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, or Crew Ministry, Crew Singapore, as it's renamed today. It was also during those years that I received my call into full-time ministry, as did quite a few of my other friends whom I served alongside with. I remember many of the crew staff and also the students who shared about their call into full-time ministry had always shared about how they received a calling verse, right? A verse from scripture from which God has spoken to them in such a real way that they anchored their calling into full-time ministry. And my friends, that's through divine revelation as well. Many of them are still in full-time ministry today, either pastoring churches, serving in seminaries, or in Crew Singapore. And so I just want to say that divine revelation doesn't always point to, doesn't always mean extra-biblical revelation through angels and through dreams, but often revelation through Scripture itself too. The 40 days that Jesus appeared to the disciples, and also as he walked along the road of Emmaus, what was Jesus doing? He was opening up the Scriptures to his disciples in such a way that it brought enlightenment and new revelation through the words of Scripture that was appropriated to their situation and to the new covenant that now that God has now instituted through Jesus Christ. That's divine revelation too. To see personally for ourselves how God's Word applies specifically to us and to our situation. The Bible tells us also of how God revealed himself through his creation, if we seek him. And so also in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. My friends, Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. We don't need to always look to the supernatural to find God. We just need to look to Jesus, to all that he has taught about the kingdom of heaven and about the faith, the way he lived, the way he related with his disciples. That is where we will see God in action. Thirdly, the third thing we want to take note of today is the declaration of faith. The declaration of faith. You know, one of the things that the angels instructed the women to do at the empty tomb that morning was to go and tell. Right? Go. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will meet him. There you will see him. Right? They were to be the first-hand witnesses to tell the disciples of what had happened. But Mark recorded for us that instead of going out to tell the disciples what happened, they fled the tomb trembling, right? Astonished and in fear. And they said nothing to anyone. Sounds like us today when we are called to go out and evangelize, right? So it's like, all our mouths suddenly don't know how to say anything, right? Well, from the parallel account in the Gospel of Luke, we find out that eventually the women did gather enough courage to overcome the initial shock and astonishment. And in the end, they did tell the disciples about it, what they had seen and what they had heard. And today, just we have witnessed just outside the baptism of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Baptism is also a form of public declaration, the declaration of faith, telling everyone of your faith in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, of your faith in the triune God who created the world, who redeemed the world by his death on the cross, and who offers eternal life, everlasting life, to all who will believe. Because he has conquered and swallowed up death when he rose from the dead. That has been your testimony as well this morning. A story is told of an atheist who was out to prove that God is not real, that there is no God. And so he was armed with all the scientific and empirical evidences, structural proof theories, existential arguments, and he went to challenge a Christian. And he says, "Prove to me that God is real." And he was all ready. And the Christian replied innocently, "Oh, that's easy. I just spoke with him this morning." Essentially, my friends, that is what it means for us to declare our faith, to be witnesses for Christ. It is to share our experience of God. What we know, what we have seen, and what we have heard. When it comes to the sharing of our faith, it's important for us to take note that we don't have to sugarcoat the gospel, because we are not selling anything. Right? We should not see ourselves as salespersons, salesmen trying to sell a product. We shouldn't take the position to try to win all the arguments in order to prove the other person how to prove to them how wrong they are or how superior the Christian faith is. That's not what being Christ's witness is all about. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that we are always to be prepared to share the reason for the hope that we have in Christ, but to do so with gentleness and respect. We respect the views of others, even as we share our own strong convictions of our faith, and we allow God to use that to work in their hearts. In Peter's encounter with Cornelius in Acts 10, we see Peter simply recounting what has occurred. Right, when he met Cornelius, he just explained what had occurred, what he had witnessed as a disciple who was with Jesus. The powerful works that Jesus had done throughout Galilee. How he saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. How he ate and drank with him. And how there is forgiveness of sins and life everlasting through Jesus Christ. And even before he could continue further, I'm sure he had many things that he had prepared to want to say to Cornelius and the whole group of people that were gathered there. But before he could continue further, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and all those who were present, his relatives, close friends that he had gathered together. Now, it wasn't Peter who converted them, in a sense, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was poured out into them spontaneously, even as they responded in faith to Peter's testimony. As Peter was sharing, faith rose up within them, and there was that faith to believe. And the Holy Spirit was just poured out into their lives. Scripture tells us salvation belongs to the Lord. And also in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that gives life and that does the work of salvation in a person's heart. Our part is simply to share the good news, to be a faithful witness of our faith, of all that we know, all that we see, all that we hear, all that we have experienced. The Holy Spirit is the one who will stir up faith in the person's heart and do that work of salvation. That's something that the burden is not on us. We are just simply to share. You know, the first Easter morning started off just like any other Sunday morning. But for the women and the disciples who received news that morning that Jesus had risen from the dead, it was the start of a new adventure, of discovering what it was like to live lives with the risen Christ as each of them, one by one, encountered Christ. The women, and then the disciples, and then Scripture tells us up to 500 who were gathered and who saw Jesus. Now, this resurrection account may be the last story in all the gospel accounts, and the book of Acts actually continues the story. And down the centuries, even after the end of the book of Acts, The Easter story continues to be told and retold in different nations, different cultures, different languages, different tongues, all telling and retelling the story of not just how Christ is risen from the dead, but also of how Christ is as alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. Still speaking to us, still healing us, still guiding us through life's challenges, still doing mighty miracles, still teaching us about the kingdom of God. My friends, so let us continue. Let us continue to tell that story, not as something from the pages of a book, but as first-hand witnesses. First-hand witnesses of the powerful work of God in our lives. First-hand witnesses of what we have seen, what we have heard. Let us pray. Lord, on this Easter morning, we rejoice and we are excited as we recount and read again of what happened that morning. That they came to the tomb expecting to find you dead, but they could not find the body of Jesus. They were filled with fear, but you turned to joy because you reveal yourself to them. And thereafter, life is never the same. The world is never the same again. All of history turned around that pivotal moment when you rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, swallowing up death forever. Thank you, Lord, that we are partakers of this gospel, that we are able to be here today because we have heard that gospel and that faith has risen within us to the point where we are able to testify for you. So just like our brothers and sisters this morning who were baptized, that is also our testimony. And we pray that, Lord, you will enable us to grow stronger and stronger in our faith day to day, and experience you more and more, and grow deeper and deeper in you, in knowing you, in experiencing you, so that in the process, Lord, we may be your witnesses to all whom you send into our lives. Help us, Lord, to testify for you as the disciples have testified for you. This is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name.